starting in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the morning that you've given us. God, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to gather before your holy throne this morning and worship you in all your beauty and all your glory and all your goodness. God, I just pray that whatever we come in with this morning, whatever burdens we bear, whatever weights we carry, God, I pray that we would be reminded and know that you are the one who relieves us. God, you are the one who restores us. God, you are the one who equips and provides. Father God, I just pray blessing over every person here, every ear that's hearing, Lord, every heart that's in tune with who you are this morning, what you have. God, I pray that you would just speak and challenge us in a mighty way, God, in only a way that you can. Lord, we love you. God, we thank and we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, church, this morning we continue into chapter 2. After last week, Ron did an awesome job in bringing us through a beginning section that we'll even talk just shortly about in regards to what Christ is intending for his people when he's calling us to steps of obedience, because we've really kind of begun to move into a place within Philippians where Paul is really speaking directly to the people of the churches in the area, the region of Philippi, about how they live and how they need to be walking and how they need to be learning and how they need to be loving and how they need to be navigating the space of their Christian faith. And so, you know, Paul begins to kind of navigate this space, this love letter to these people that he just loves that we talked about in the very beginning of our series. And if you've missed any, man, I encourage you to go back to the podcast and kind of listen to the groundwork of Philippi, the work Paul did there, the types of people that Paul was investing in and utilizing to kind of bring about change in that very pivotal place. And so, you know, Paul is continuing to communicate this standing firm mentality. And for us, the challenge for us, standing firm in our faith, what that looks like to be obedient, to walk in the steps at which God has called us to. And this morning, you've already heard as we began to read, and even in our song service, kind of cultivating this mindset and this attitude about how it is at which God works within the context of our life and what he calls us to. And so our subtitle this morning would be this: Filled Up to Live Out. Filled up to live out. And what we see here in verse 12, kind of our first focus is the working out. And so he says there in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved," and you know, we say this over and over and over again when we read through scripture and we're kind of navigating verse by verse preaching, is that we typically come to this phrase frequently, this "therefore." And I love this phrase because what it is meant to do is it's meant to point us back to something. And I love how he even connects it to another title this morning when he's talking to the people. What does he say? He says, "Therefore, my beloved." You know, the amazing thing about Paul, you know, and all of the things that he would say throughout Scripture that can be challenging, that can be difficult, that maybe some people from culture would say that is being intolerant. You know, the thing about Paul is that you constantly see his love for people and his love for the people of God, because before he begins to really hammer down some steps of obedience, he's always going back to these titles. He's always going back to these places of where God's people stand. And he says, "Therefore, my beloved," he wants you to know that you are the people to be loved by God, that you are being loved by the God of the universe right now, the people of God, the children of Israel that he's speaking to, and then the Gentile believers who are grafted into that family, who have accepted the work of Jesus on their behalf. He says that you are beloved. You are the people of the focus of his love. You are those to be loved. And so he's telling us that before he even begins to lay out any instructions for obedience. Church, this is the mindset at which the gospel thrives in. It's a mindset that understands this. That before you've done anything, before you've accepted any obedience, before you've accepted any instruction, when you've put your faith in Christ, you're loved. That's at the core of the gospel, the core of who he is, the core of what he's called us to. He wants to remind them of their position, and he calls them beloved. You know, and Ron did such a great job leading us into an understanding of who Christ is for us and what he's done for us and leading us through the humility of Christ and the example that he invites us into participation with. Because when you read back into Philippians 2 in the beginning, you see so much depth about the love and the care God has for his people and the example that he is and was to us. And then I love, you know, just always using that word therefore as a good opportunity to remember what he has said before, what he's done before, you know. And I think that's the reason why therefore is used so much in the Bible is not just to reference what has been said, but I think it's kind of this rhythm that God is trying to create in our lives and in our spiritual walk to remember who he is, right? I mean, when we take communion, the Lord's Supper together, we do it for what? To remember, in remembrance of him. In remembrance of what he's done. Like God's constantly wanting us to come back to these rally points of our life, these rally points of our spiritual journey, to remember what our Savior has done for us, to remember what God has planned, to remember his promises, to remember his goodness. He's always calling us back to these rally points. And then he continues on and he says this in verse 12. He says, work out your own salvation. Listen, and a lot of times we read that and as Christians, we can get very nervous. Or you communicate this to a non-Christian and maybe they can get very nervous because we're hearing the word work and then we begin to think to ourselves how inadequate we are to work in scope of who God is, right? So we get nervous, like, oh gosh, like I've got to work something. Like what do I have to work for? What do I have to earn? What do I have to do? What do I have to get? But the thing we need to understand when he says, work out your own salvation, this is not a work for. But church, this is a work from. This is a work outward. You know, it can be translated in different ways and different phrases, but more or less to communicate this idea of let it be seen. Or not only let it be seen, but let it be manifested. Or let it be worked to full completion. You know, in a lot of ways, it's kind of like solving a math problem. You know, in what we teach our kids and what our kids are taught in school, you know, some of us would probably argue that how we were taught back then was a lot easier and made a lot more sense than what they're being taught now. But you know, there's a process to it, right? Like that's the intentions. And Ron can speak to this much better than me. I took math way too many times than I'd like to admit in college, but there's a process. And what happens? What do they want? What does the teacher want from you solving a math problem? They want to see what? They want to see the work. You know, the thing that a lot of people love about math is that math is what it is. Like, there's no gray area to math. There's a problem, and then there's a solution. And then there's a process to get there. You know, and then a lot of the thing about it is within the context of our Christian life, it's the same way. There's a problem or a place at which we start. There's a solution or a fix or a victory that we talk about in Christ, in God, that is set. But the teacher wants to see the process. Because why? That process is important for us. Navigating that space is important for us. The same way it is to get the appropriate grade within the context of the schoolwork that we do, or if you're like me, do poorly. But if we don't know the process, then we'll never really understand how we got to the solution, right? If we don't live through the process, we never truly understand the solution. Listen, I can peek over somebody's shoulder and get the answer and write it down, but what did I learn through that, right? What kind of experience do I have now? What kind of process have I navigated? Listen, that's why the stress is on showing the work. Even if you know the answer, even if you know how it ends, work it out. Work it out to be manifested. Work it out to be visible. Work it out to be seen. Our Christian life is so much in the same way of navigating this process to experience the problem in the equation to its fullest, right? To really have an appreciation for all those numbers and letters that don't seem like they should go there or they should be there. But when we navigate it, we begin to understand. I begin to understand why these parentheses are in this particular place and why this A and this Z and this F and this G are in these particular places. I don't even know if those letters are involved in most math equations, but it helps us gain an appreciation for the process and helps us deepen our understanding of what's being done. And so, church, it's the same way in our Christian journey that God, when Paul writes to the people of Philippi here, work out your own salvation, he's not saying work for your salvation. He's saying, because I want you to have the greatest experience of the Christian life that you could ever have and grow to the deepest depths of the understanding of this equation of life, this equation of God, this equation of the gospel, this equation of God's love and his provision for his people, because I want you to have the greatest experience and knowledge of those things, work it out. Be a participant in the process. Let it be manifested. Let it be visible. Let it be seen. Show your work, because it's in the process you see the beauty of the product. Because listen, we write the equation and then we write the answer. Then the teacher asks us how we get there. Or someone else, right? You're in a study group. And your partner says, well, how did you get there? I don't know. It's just the answer. What good has that done, right? That's why we have the process. So that when we lean into the life of someone else, we're able to say, hey, listen, this is the problem. This is the equation. This is the process. It's long. It's tedious. Sometimes you think it doesn't make any sense. But it inevitably brings you to the answer, to the solution. Not only that, but in Paul's day, this was used to describe working a mine. Working a mine, trying to find the things within that mine that are valuable, right? And I've not done any mining, and I don't think probably most of you have done any mining, but from what I understand and have seen about mining, it seems like a very difficult task. Sometimes it's dangerous, but to find the beauty and the value in what's there, what does it require? There's a work. Right? There's a process. Not only that, you know, they do this to find the most valuable material possible, but it also could communicate this idea of working a field to get the greatest harvest possible. To tend it, right? To work it out. To show it care, to show it attention, to lean into the process of it to get the greatest result that you can. Church, like a mine and like a field, our lives have so much potential to experience and participate in the work of God in and around our lives. And he's invited us into working that out, bringing that to completion, seeing that manifested, seeing that experience happening. And then he continues on in verse 12 and he says, work out, but then he gives us this kind of focus. He says, work out your own salvation. I love the sense of ownership that Paul applies to the life of the believer here. It's not a passive acknowledgement of your faith. It's not you being a tag along on the faith of someone else's faith. It's yours. And I believe there's really a two-part thing to this. There's number one, as I've already mentioned, kind of the personal aspect of that, that I take ownership of my salvation, that I take ownership of my faith. About how that navigates and how that lives and how that works within the context of my life, of my spiritual life, of my journey. Because the thing is, for a lot of us, and sometimes we allow our children to do this, and sometimes we allow, we kind of navigate a space within that, but for us personally, a lot of times we do this is we spend way too much time living on the fumes of someone else's faith rather than living from the fortune of our own faith. Because listen, the inheritance of faith that God has given us is each and every one of us is individually to experience. But too often, we live on the fumes of someone else's faith rather than the fortune of the faith that God has given us. There's so much there to experience. There's so much there to know. There's so much there to just embrace and just allow to saturate our lives with. There's this faithful goodness, this faithful gentleness, this faithful love, this faithful gracious and mercifulness that God provides to his people that many of us miss out on truly experiencing. Why? Because we're not taking ownership of our own faith. We're living on the fumes of someone else's. Maybe it's a grandparent, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a pastor, maybe it's a Sunday school teacher, whatever it might be, we're kind of lingering on the fumes of their faith. But listen, God has a fortune of faith for us to experience, a fortune of faith for us to have on our own. But not only is there a personal element to this, but there's also a communal element. The second thing being this, a communal element to this acknowledgement. When the word "your" here is a plural. He is using it in the plural form, stressing a communal aspect of the body. Because what he's telling us is this working out, it happens in a communal space, a collectional, a kind of a collection, an experience of a community of people. The focus of our faith being that not only is there a personal acknowledgement of it, but the reason why we gather on Sundays, the reason why we gather as faith families all over our great nation, all over our great world today, is because we believe in the impact of working out our faith and our salvation among a group of people. To lean into that space. Because the thing about it is, when we go back to that equation kind of mindset, is that for some of us, we may be further along in that equation than others, right? And so when we lean into this space together, we're able to allow each other to experience and hold each other up and to be that encouragement, bringing each other back to the process, reminding each other that, hey, the process is good, the process is great, it's going to bring you to the solution and the answer that you desperately need within the context of what God is doing. That's what we can do for each other, because listen, in the midst of the process and in the midst of the problem sometimes, we think to ourselves, there is no end. Right? We think to ourselves, like, I don't know if I'll ever see the answer. But then someone further down in the equation, someone further down in the process can lean in and say, oh, yeah, you're going to be okay. Like, it's there. But sometimes, personally, we don't see that. And so that working out has to be also precipitated and facilitated through someone else within the context of our life that loves us, that cares for us, that it intends to encourage us in the process. Just the focus on our faith, working it out, bringing it to fulfillment, to be more and more like Christ as our life progresses, as we get older, as our faith grows deeper. Paul is encouraging us as a people, work out your salvation, not only on a personal level, but on a communal level. Work it out. Bring it to manifest. Bring it to completion. And then not only that, but he gives us a posture at which to navigate that. He says in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Man, I love when Paul uses this phrase. You know, when we read this, we may would ask, you know, how do we work anything out? How do we participate or do anything that we are timid and terrified about? But the thing about Paul when he says this, he's not speaking to us about being in a posture that is terrified. You know, because when we think about that, we think about being terrified, we think about being immobilized, right? We think about being paralyzed. We think about being robbed of the ability to do something. But these words are intended to communicate qualities very differently than how maybe we would perceive that. The qualities at which he is communicating is a quality of dependence and a quality of respect. Quality of dependence on God and a quality of respect in who God is. Church, when we can find ourselves at a place of awe and respect of God, we begin to live and walk from this place that understands that everything I do and everything I know comes from Him. That's the posture at which God is inviting us into. He says, you want to work out your salvation and experience it to its fullest? He invites us into a posture that is reliant, independent, and respectful towards the God of the universe. Because when do we begin to step away from working anything out within the context of our spiritual life? Number one, when we don't believe we need anything from anybody. Number two, the only person and thing we respect is ourself and what we want and what we want to do. Right? Ron was talking about this last week in regards to the humility that we're called to be as servants. If we believe that we are God's gift to humanity and at the center of the universe and everything revolves around us, then we'll never believe we need anything from anybody else around us. much less God, right? What do I need from God? I've got it all. I have it all. I know it all. So Paul invites us in. He says, listen, this posture that you need to be in to work out your salvation and experience the process at which God intends us is a posture of dependence and respect. Paul uses this over and over. In Proverbs, Solomon even mentions this. He says in Proverbs 1:7, he says, the fear of the Lord, the respect of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want to know something? You want to understand something? Have a healthy awe and respect and fear of the God of the universe, the magnificent creator of all things who holds our very existence in his hands. Church, we forget those things. We forget to apply respect and reverence where it should be. And then Paul, in 1 Corinthians 4:14, he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. When he writes these things, when he invites us into these things, he says, listen, I'm not trying to apply shame on you. He says, I'm trying to admonish you. I'm trying to lift you up. I'm trying to exalt you into the place at which God has invited you to. And then in 1 Corinthians 2, kind of the verse that really is at the heartbeat of our church. Corinthians 2, 2 through 3, he says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This section, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 4, is the lifeblood of our church. This is where we preach this verse every year. I have to go back and read this verse on occasion just to bring myself back to the rally point at which God intends for us to be as a people. And it speaks even so much into what we discussed last week, just the humility that God invites us into. Because what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul's preaching was not because he had stage fright. He was not saying he was afraid to stand in front of people and to do anything or to say anything. But what he was saying is because he knew his work was totally dependent upon God's power. Listen, this mindset, this focus, this culture that Paul is creating is the anti-celebrity culture, the anti-celebrity pastor culture, the anti-church CEO culture. He says, listen, any good process of working out our salvation, living in the work that God has called us to, isn't going to be from this platform or this podium of pious, praise-seeking, affirmation-seeking individuals who want to just feel better about ourselves. No. He says the glory of God is experienced in the humility and understanding that God is good, that God is great, and that in all my brokenness, I'm in desperate need of something outside of myself to be anything. And I gain that. God has offered that. That I don't have to wallow in my need. I don't have to wallow in my dependence. God says, I've got it. I've got it for you. I've got what you need. I've got what you're looking for, which leads us into the second and last thing this morning, not only the working out, but the working in. The working in. He says in verse 13, he says, for it is God who works in you. For it is God who works in you. Church, we work out. We work out from our salvation, bring to completion, navigating a fullness, navigating a manifestation. We work out what is being informed by what God has worked in. Church, God's transforming presence in our lives is the very catalyst to our living and working, empowering us, guiding us, leading us, equipping us, giving us what we need to be the parents that we should be, giving us what we need to be the students that we should be, giving us what we need to be the spouses that we should be. God is telling us that your working out is being informed by what I already have worked into you. That you don't work out to gain what I'll work in. He says, I've worked into you now that at which you work out. As a child of God, God has worked into you everything that you need. This is the defining quality of our spiritual journey. The fact that the sustaining element of our working
is the same God who saved us through his work.
Church, and this may blow our minds, and I heard this week. But church, your salvation story is not about how you found God. Listen, and a lot of times that's how we communicate it, right? This is how I found God. This is how I found him. As if he was hiding from you. Which we know from the beginning in Genesis, the problem isn't that God was hiding from us in our sin, right? What were we doing? What was Adam and Eve doing? They were hiding. They were ashamed. They were naked. They were afraid. What did God do? Church, your salvation story is not about you finding God. Your salvation story is about how God found you. How God sought after you. How God went looking for you. How God provided a way. How, despite the journey that you may have been on, the end result that you were looking for, he came and met you. He introduced himself to you. He revealed some things to you that you had never known about yourself. He introduced you to some things that you never knew that you needed. It's not about how you found him, but he found you. Church, Jacob encountered God when fleeing his brother Esau after being a deceiver. After tricking him into giving up his birthright in Genesis 28, God came and met Jacob. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses was living as an exile, afraid, hiding. God came and met him, introduced himself to him. I am, right? And I am has a job for you. You think you're hiding from the enemy. You think you're hiding because you're ashamed of what's happened, of where you've come from. In Acts chapter 9, Paul, on his way to Damascus with terrible intentions to do horrible things to God's people. What happens there? God comes and meets him, right? God shakes him up a little bit, knocks him on his backside to remind him that, brother, you have no power. Takes this vision from him to remind him, you can't see anything without me. But the amazing thing about an encounter with God, when he knocks us on our butts, when he shakes us to our core, when he intends to cut away from us everything that we thought has defined us, like Paul, he didn't leave him blind. He didn't leave him alone. What did he do? He provided him somebody. He sent him a man named Ananias. He said, hey, and Ananias even being like, God, isn't that guy? Isn't this the guy to stay away from? Isn't this the guy that we're hiding from? Isn't this the guy that we're trying to avoid? God said, it is. Go get him. Go be a resource to him. Go lead him a little bit. Go love on him a little bit. And then I'm going to open his eyes to things that he never thought that he needed. I'm going to open his eyes to a vision of me that he never had before. He thought he knew who God was. But it was in the grace that God poured out over Paul and the mercy that he showed Paul that in a moment he could have taken Paul's breath from him. Church, anything God takes away from us, he only intends to replace with something greater. Whatever vision Paul had of who God was before that moment, God provided him an even greater vision of who he truly was. Church, your salvation story is an amazing drama about how a wretched sinner who deserved nothing was sought after by a gracious God. Whether they were doing what they were supposed to, whether they were wandering, whether they were lost, or whether they had intentions to wreak havoc. The God of the universe leaned into that space and came after them. Listen, you read most stories in the Bible of people who did things for God. Church, they weren't given those instructions because they went after God looking. Almost every encounter that someone has with God, right before he gives them instructions on doing something great, they were either hiding, running, or doing something terrible. Doesn't mean that there wasn't loss. That doesn't mean there wasn't some pain. Listen, very much like a surgeon, sometimes God cuts away things within us that are killing us. And listen, there's going to be soreness. There's going to be scars. There's going to be pain. But at the end of the day, God is healing us through those pains. God is healing us through that process. Church, in our story is not because that the sinner in that drama, that just the sinner has done anything or has anything to offer, but because that God is just that good. And church, what we understand and what Ron shared so beautifully with us last week is that, church, that God emptied himself to fill you up with everything you need to love God and live for him. And I just want to read that again in Philippians 2. Starting in verse 5, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped." Do you hear the humility playing out? He didn't see equality with God as something to be grasped. Why? Because he had a task. Did he fill himself up? No. Verse 7, "But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Church, the God of the universe, the Son of God, emptied himself so that you could be filled up. And then he says, and we'll end here in verse 13, that he works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Church, he doesn't call us and leave us, but he also equips us and completes us. The Lord works to produce results within you. There's nothing that you do separate from God. There's nothing that God has invited you to do on your own. John 15, 5, he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." 1 Corinthians 12, 6, he says, "And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who powers them all and everyone." 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Galatians 3:3 says, "Are you foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Paul's saying there in Galatians, do you think that there's anything good that the flesh can do to fill you up other than outside of what God can do? To will and to work, he says that he wants to give us the will. To will, he's speaking to our desires, not emotions, but intentionally driven and planned purposes. Not only the will, but what does he say? To work. The work, our actions, our activity, the outworking of what God has done. Church, and he says there at the end, how do we know if our lives are lining up with this? Is if the work is for what? The work is for his good. For his good pleasure. Church, true gospel living leads us on paths of God's pleasure, not our own. What he works into us is meant to replace the brokenness that fills the spaces of our desires and our actions and leads us into the place at which God would want us. And then, church, I'm going to end with this quote, and then we'll worship together.
from Charles Spurgeon. He said this, "O sinner," he says, "do not wish to be flattered with lies." He says, "I have no doubt that you would like it, but that is the very worst thing possible for you to hear." He says, "Avoid a sugared gospel, as you would shun sugar of lead. Seek the gospel which rips up, tears, cuts, wounds, hacks, and even kills. For that is the gospel that makes alive again." And he says, "When you have found it, give good heed to it. Let it enter into your innermost being. As the rain soaks into the ground, so pray the Lord to let his gospel soak into your soul. Open the windows of your heart. God help you to do so by devout attention and prayerful meditation, that the blessed perfumed gospel may come floating through and penetrate into the deepest recesses of your soul." Church, if you would, stand with me and let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you that as you invite us into obedience, as you call us into the spaces of working, God, that you constantly remind us that the working out began with what you have worked in. God, that our salvation story is not a process of us finding you. God, it is not a process of seeking a hidden God that is hiding himself from us, but God, that you are the God that came after us. Lord, that you are the God that sought after us in all our brokenness and all our hiding and all our fear and all our trembling, just as you came and you found Gideon, calling him a mighty man of valor in all his brokenness and fear as he's hiding as a coward. God, you came to him and you spoke to him who he would be, even when he didn't see it, even when he didn't know it. God, you sought him. Lord, as we've read this morning, a letter from Paul who would know better than any how you seek after the broken to give power and purpose. Father God, I pray this morning that we would know who you are. God, I pray this morning that we would lean into the beauty of the work that you want to do in us. God, the beauty and the work that you want to do for us. God, the purposes that you see for our lives. Father God, I pray that we would not be distracted by lesser things. God, I pray that we would just lean into the work that you have for us. God, I pray this morning that we would just love you for who you are, enjoying you for what you do. God, and be obedient to the callings you have on our lives. God, we just love you so much. God, we just ask you to speak in a mighty way. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' holy name.